We're going to pick up in chapter 3 this morning, and I want to talk a little bit about chapter 2 before we do of Galatians. And Galatians is an interesting study. If any of you go to the website, you'll know the first one didn't take. I've got to re-record it at home because my thing ran out of batteries, so I've got it plugged in this morning to make sure that doesn't happen. But last week's is up there if you want to listen to that. We kind of reviewed last week about the introduction to Galatians, and so I'm not going to go through all of that again. But chapter 2 kind of continued a little bit about Galatians. Paul's whole thrust in Galatians is to come back to, again, his first book, the first book in the New Testament written. He's coming back to talk to the people that he first ministered to and set up a first church over in this area of Turkey. And he's trying to make sure they understand and are powerful on the whole idea of grace versus works. And we had that discussion in chapter 1. He picked up again on in chapter 2. I was pleased the pastor had a sermon out of Galatians also where he talked about the whole idea of not conforming to the law but conforming to God's grace. And that's a powerful thing. And we'll talk about as we go through this study today and in the future about perhaps ways we do that and we're not even aware of how we do it. But we need to free ourselves from that dependence on the law and works to become freer to listen to the Spirit. And chapter 2 in particularly, he comes back and he addresses a couple of things that were real important. And, you know, when he goes back and he addresses the fact that when he got his message from God, it was a message that came to him personally. It didn't come from anybody else. It didn't come through an apostle. It didn't come through a rabbi. It didn't come from anywhere else. His message and his call came directly from God. We're not going to talk a lot about that today, except I want to say that each one of us should have that call and that message from God. You know, we learn by listening to others. When we start our Christian faith, we start our Christian walk, we go to Sunday school, we have Bible studies, we listen to the pastor, we listen to our Sunday school teachers, hopefully. And hopefully what they're teaching us is biblical revelation. But out of that, we form our thoughts and our mind, and we wrap ourselves around what we consider our own personal theology. And all that's good, except for the fact that that theology has to be based on the book. It has to be based on the book, and it has to be based on what the Spirit tells us, not on what somebody else has told us. Because if we get that way, then we are believing someone else's gospel instead of our own. Real important thought. We talked a little bit about it last week, but it's important for us as well. And so we'll talk more about that in a minute. But each of us gets a call from God. And it may not be like Paul's. Probably isn't like Paul's. But it will be some call that we get to go do something for God. And we've heard the pastor talk about God empowering us to do things. And we want to always make sure that as we do those things he's called us for, we're calling on him to do it. The other thing that he wanted to talk about last week, well, no wonder this is so bad. I'm looking at my notes from last week. I can't even figure out what I'm doing. So let me flip back to the right page. Trouble is I can't read any of these notes, so they all kind of look alike to me. But Paul came to a whole set of discussions about how the law applies to us and what we ought to do. And he finishes up chapter 2 by talking a little bit about the fact that Christ, if he didn't come to die for us, to save us from our sin, then he came in vain. So he finishes up chapter 2 by saying, if we're going to fall back on the law, and if the law was sufficient, and if we could just follow the law, then Christ really didn't need to come, and his death was not necessary. And so he finishes chapter 2 with that call to action for us, to remember why we care about the fact that Jesus came. And he comes to verse 3, and he gets a little bit personal with the Galatians now. He's beginning to home in on what he wants to talk to them about. And we're going to look, there's about three or four things that are covered in here. And we're going to look at the first nine verses. We're not going to read them all as a set, but we're going to read them a couple at a time. And we're going to talk about them, and then we'll talk about the subject they represent. So Galatians 3, let's look at verse 1. And it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Now, I want to stop there for a second. Foolish here, your translation may say something different from that. He really is saying that we all do this. We all make mistakes. We hear the truth, and then we don't follow it. You know, we know what's right, and then we do what's wrong. And the Galatians are no different. He uses the word foolish here, and the word really could mean other things besides foolish. It could mean ignorant. It could mean, not people not paying attention to what they know as being true. But it's translated in the NIV foolish, and that's probably not a bad translation because it's something we know better, but yet we're following. He uses that word twice. So you foolish Galatians. Now, he's called them his brothers and sisters before. Now this is kind of a sweeping indictment because he uses the term Galatians. So he's talking to all of them in Galatia. He really is still talking to believers, but he's talking to all of them. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" That's an odd phrase to be used in biblical language. And the reason it's used is because the Greeks had this view of something that they called, and we talk about it today, called the evil eye. You know, if somebody gives you the evil eye, I mean, we think of the evil eye, we think of a hex, you know, we think of some kind of a spell that they put over us. You know, the evil eye is some spell. And, of course, that takes full root in the whole notion of, what they do practice down in Jamaica and other kinds of things where they stick little pins and dolls and they do all that kind of stuff. To voodoo, to play on your mind. And so the Greeks had this view that people could cast a spell on you, and so they called it the evil eye. And since these people were not Jews, they were Greek Romans that had settled there, and so he's talking to them in language they understand. So he's saying, "Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you?" And he said, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Now, does somebody have a translation that says something different than that? Because I want to get some variety in the words from the NIV. Somebody want to read verse 1 out of a different translation?
The King James says basically the same thing. It calls them, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you."
Okay.
I've got a message.
Okay.
"You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, or it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough."
Okay. That's an interesting translation because that really hits home the message that Paul wanted to convey. And so I want you to think of a couple things. One is he thought they were nuts. He thought he had done the best job he could do of laying Christ crucified in front of them. And the word, the Greek word that says portrayed or shown is really the word that we would call placarded or postered. So he had put an image. Picture somebody drawing a poster or taking a picture of Christ crucified and putting it in front of you so that picture is what's in your mind. And that's what the word means. So he says, "I have laid before you a picture of the crucified Christ, who he is, why he came, what it means. And yet you're falling away from it." So the first verse really goes to the heart of the matter that he wants to talk to. That so quickly after they've been taught, they've been led astray. They've put aside what he's taught them. Of course, we as Christians do that all the time, don't we? I mean, we come and we hear a message at church and we get convicted by it and we think, man, that really hit me home. So where are we going to go have lunch? You know, and 5 minutes later, that is as far away from us as we can get. And if somebody said to you, "What did the pastor preach on last Sunday?" you'd say, oh, I don't know, something about, you know, I don't know, I don't remember. I mean, isn't that our human nature? To put away those things that even we know are right, but our mind is so focused on the temporary, short-term things right in front of us that we put away those things that Christ is trying to open our eyes to and get us to see. Yet you know people, I know people, that are forever changed by something. Something in their life forever changes them. Usually it's an event. Sometimes it's a convicting word that they get from somebody that convicts them so deep that their life forever changes. And so, you know, Paul, as being the pastor who's charged with convicting these Galatians and setting before them Christ, and of course they then have to accept and repent, but he's done that and they did that, and so he's aghast that they have decided to turn their back and walk a different way. And so, just like he says earlier in chapter 2, he says now, you know, I just can't believe what you guys are doing. And he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. So I just wanted, I can't believe what you're doing. I want you to just answer this one question, is what he says. And he says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now keep in mind, the Galatians were not Jews. They didn't know the law. Or if they did, they didn't know much of it. So what they accepted and what they believed was the revelation God gave them that they were missing the mark of God, and that God had called it, died for them to bring them to that path to him. They'd accepted that. They'd accepted the grace of God, and now they were called to be in the faith. And so his question was really almost rhetorical. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Good question for us today, because verse 3 says, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now, some of your translations will have the word beginning and end in there. Beginning and end in the end chapter in verse 3. And the words that are translated there are the Greek words that have to do with beginning a sacrifice and ending a sacrifice. So what Paul is really saying here is, how could you be so foolish as to begin your sacrifice by accepting the grace of God, and in the middle of your sacrifice to God, turning to works and turning to doing the functions of the Old Testament, doing all of those works-based things to end your sacrifice? How could you start one way and end another? Now, for us, that happens over time. You know, we start, hopefully, convicted by the Holy Spirit. We start fresh with the Holy Spirit. We start excited with the Holy Spirit. But as time moves on, we become less and less convicted by the Holy Spirit, and more we fall into the trap of playing church. And we all do it. We've got to constantly remind ourselves not to do it. The question I'll ask you, Paul didn't ask this question, but the question I'll ask you is, if the Spirit was not here, how would church be different for you today? You'd come to Sunday school. You'd go sing in the choir. You'd listen to the preacher. You'd go to lunch. You'd go home. Would you miss the Spirit if the Spirit wasn't here? I'm not asking for you to answer that question. I just want you to think about that, because it's important to understand who guides us when we come here, who portrays us, who convicts us, who places the word in our heart, who brings the needs to mind that the services fulfill. Or do we come and we just sit and it flows past and we go home? And that's really a call for the churches today to be more